Hello, this is Saul Gonzalez, lead pastor of Lifehouse Church, and welcome to our podcast. Thank you so very much for joining us today. I believe that through this message, God will encourage you, challenge you, and better yet, change you for the glory of God and for the purposes God has called you. Enjoy this message. We started 3 weeks ago. This is our third week. Today is Palm Sunday, where the world celebrates the triumphant entry of Christ Jesus to Jerusalem. But we shared that message 3 Sundays ago today. And then after that, we shared about the communion, the moment that we talked, we called it table talk, table topics, where Jesus is meeting, and then in the 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th, and 17th chapter of John, there's the whole story of what Jesus is talking. I challenged everyone, and if you didn't do it now, or do it today, do it tomorrow, do it this week. 5 chapters of what Jesus actually spoke about. I consider what he said the most important discussion, conversation, the word of God. I promise you that in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you want to change your life and you want to follow a guideline to triumphant living, to like living, to going to the next level, walking in the dimension of the supernatural, having and walking with confidence. The Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 6, when you pray, when you fast, when you give, and then talking about the heart and what is adultery and how to cleanse yourself and how people grow. People grow like the lilies. He says, look at how the lily grows. They grow planted. Get planted, stay planted, and watch you grow. Where he says, and not even Solomon in all his glory can compare to the way God dresses the fields, the flowers of the fields. When you grow, when you get planted, chapter 7, I will compare you, and be, you're either a wise person or a foolish person. If you hear, if you listen, and you do the word of God, you are wise. If you just listen and then you go on your way and you don't incorporate, you don't practice, you are foolish, you are a fool. That's chapter 7 of Matthew. My point is, when you begin to just embrace the word of God, enjoy the word of God, and then chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 of John, Jesus is around that table. Intimate conversation, talking like powerful, powerful principles that'll change your life. Today, I want to talk about, or our series has been His Passion, Our Purpose. May the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ become that you would incorporate it, that you would encapsulate it, that you would incarnate His passion and make it your purpose in life. And today I want to speak on a topic called a place called Gethsemane. God gave me this message. We gave it to the other campuses. Everybody is preaching this message here. And I shared with him a concept of a prayer God has used many, many times to sustain me whenever I go through times of pressure, pressing, brokenness, when I sense that there's a Gethsemane in my life, or I'm going through a time where it's very difficult, or I'm being tested, or I'm being tried, a place called Gethsemane. In the Mountain of Olives in Jerusalem, my wife and I were there about a year ago around this time. And it's a beautiful mountainside with olives. Some olive trees are said to date back to the time of Jesus. My wife and I were there, and there was a moment in that tour where just everybody was allowed to kind of walk in that garden. It's a garden, of olives. And my wife and I went, and we found an olive tree just for ourselves. And there, we just felt like God, it wasn't God give us. It wasn't God create or lift us or take us or promote us. It was God, thank you. Because part of our Gethsemane was, for many years, as some of you know, we were asking God for children. So we were barren, infertile, if you will. And it was a process. It was our Gethsemane. And we wouldn't change that for the world. This message, I hope, will bear it out. And even though this message is not about this story, but we were there around or standing by an olive tree and thanking God for our children, thanking God that He answers prayers, that Gethsemane's are actually for your good and not for your brokenness. It's just God uses brokenness. And so I just want to start with the fact that Jesus in this story predicts the failures and the denials of Peter, that Jesus is already working as an omniscient God, that Jesus is omniscient. Jesus is omnipresent and Jesus is omnipowerful or omnipotent. But he predicts the failure, the denial of Peter and all the disciples. You will all fall away, Jesus told them. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. For every shepherd that is here, that means if you're a leader in your home, a sister or mister, a husband or wife, and you're the leader in your home or you're leading a ministry, you are the enemy's number one target. Because he knows that if a man falls, a husband fails, the wife or the kids, the whole family is destroyed pretty much. That there's a loss of confidence. Many of us come from broken homes when there was no dad or dad abandoned or dad failed or mom went her own way or there was dysfunctional. And then part of your brokenness is this lack of essence. There was never an essence. There was never a healthy home. It was dysfunctional. It was crazy. It was hostile. It was an environment that was toxic. And now you're the aftermath. You are an extension of that dysfunctionality. And that's why it is so important that if God has called you to lead, everyone's a leader, that you understand that the shepherd, the leader in you, is a target. Because when the leader is struck, when the shepherd falls, the sheep will be scattered. And that he's talking about his sheep being scattered. But after I rise again, here he is, Jesus predicting, Jesus prophesying, Jesus knowing the end of the story, I will lead you. I will go ahead of you and lead you into Galilee. So you would say, why did Jesus do this? Why did he go through a Gethsemane? I'm going to preface this right here. For the joy that was ahead, for the joy that was set before him. Just that's how you're going to get through your tough times. You have to not see you not just need to see and endure. You need to celebrate. When you're going through tough times, count it pure all joy. Count it all joy, James says, when you are being tested, when you're going through a trial or a tribulation, because this testing is going to produce perseverance. This perseverance, patience, faith. God is up to something when he allows you to go through turmoil and trouble for the joy that was set before him. Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne. That was his reward. That was his prize, the throne of God. Then consider him. I want you to ponder, he says, he who endured such opposition from sinners, he that endured this pain, if you will, from sinners, so that you and I would not grow weary and lose heart. So he went through it so that you and I would take heart, would take courage, and we would endure and not lose heart. Jesus tells Peter, Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. So be careful when you boast. Be careful when there's a presumptuous spirit. Be careful when you say, not me, not my family. Look at my kids versus that. Because you're just inviting calamity to your life. God is not impressed with a haughty spirit, with a proud spirit, that whatever you have, whatever you know, whatever you own, whatever you've been given, whatever you possess, it's not because you had the strength, the wherewithal, the wittedness, the wit, or the wisdom. It is because of the mercies of God. Amen. That if you've got something, if you know something, if you're going somewhere in life, it is because of the mercy of God and not through self-aggrandizement. It is not through self-achievement. It is not because you worked better or worked harder. You might already have those elements of being a hard worker. And we thank God. But the Bible says that through Paul, that God gives us the will and the to-do. I'm going to say that again, that even when you muster up the courage, when you have a great idea, when you have the animus or the motivation comes from God, he gives both the will and the ability to accomplish. How many say amen? Amen? So no one should boast. There should be no boasting. If you're going to boast, boast in the name of the Lord your God. That's what he says. How many say amen? Amen? So just watch Peter. He's boasting. Even if all fall away, I will not. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me, disown me, disavow me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And then all the other disciples said the same thing. So they went to a garden called Gethsemane. It's an oxymoron that a garden would be Gethsemane, that a garden would be called Gethsemane. And Jesus went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to disciples, sit here while I pray. So you rest, you sit while I pray. The meaning of the word Gethsemane is a place of crushing. Literally means a place of crushing, of brokenness, a place of anguish, affliction, and agony due to the intense crushing pressure of olive. It's an olive press. That's what it is. It's an olive press, not unlike grapes that are crushed and then wine comes out. But this is a crushing to the point where it bursts, like a grape that is being crushed and it bursts. That whatever is in the inside now has to come out. Whatever is there comes out. So testing time reveals your character. It doesn't make character. It reveals who you really are. When you go through a test, when you go through pressure points, it just reveals your true self. That's when you get angry, you get bitter, or the real you comes out. All that anger or bitterness or denial or criticism or complaints or comparison or competition, the real you comes out under pressure. It's like a bag of tea, a tea bag. That it looks good, it looks, you might even smell it and it smells great, but nothing happens until it is put in hot water. And when you place it in hot water, whatever is in there, whatever elements, whatever essence, that is what comes out. Under pressure and under the heat of pressure, the real you will come to the surface. The real you will stand up and stand out, good, bad, or indifferent. It's a crushing place. It's an olive press. A place of anguish, affliction, and agony due to intense crushing pressure. And an olive press, if you will, in an olive press, the more pressure, the more oil, which is symbolic of more life or the more spirit or the presence of God in the life of the believer, The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that Jesus was taken like a lamb to the slaughter, and he was silent. He did not go kicking and screaming like some of us when we go through our times of pressure. Woe is me. And immediately when you're going through a time of difficulty, of trial, of testing, it's hot, it's brokenness. You were not expecting this surprise, this betrayal. You were not expecting for you to be hurt this way, rejected, betrayed. And yet when we're going through a time that is a tough testing pressure cooker, if you will, most of us, we go kicking and screaming. We want people to feel sorry for us. And we don't understand the process. And Jesus, like a lamb, was taken to the slaughter. And he did not open his mouth. But he was pierced for our transgressions. So Jesus was pierced. I'm talking about the press. He was crushed. There is the word crushed or Gethsemane. For our iniquities, the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Say it with me. We are healed. By his wounds, we are healed. In Jesus' name, like our Lord, we too will face and can endure Gethsemane. There's not one person here that has not gone through a Gethsemane. And guess what? For every level, there's a new testing. For every time you say, God, take me to this level, he will. But there will be a test. There will be a moment of pressing, of crushing that you were not expecting. You will be tested. And if in you and I don't pass the test, that's where you stay. That's where you dwell. That's where you live on this earth. But because Jesus was able to overcome this test, he became the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And he sits now at the right hand of the throne of God because he was able to endure and overcome his Gethsemane. In your notes, if you have them, it's a place of intense pressure. Gethsemane is a place of intense crushing, pressure, heat. Jesus willingly was subjected to the olive press and the sweet oil of his grace, and his submission to the Father was extracted for all of us. The sweet presence, the oil, the grace, the favor, the anointing that we all carry is because Jesus was able and willing to endure Gethsemane. He endured a very crushing moment. I'm going to read for you and describe it for you, but it's a place of intense pressure. The Bible, Luke describes it, and being in anguished. Jesus prayed more earnestly. So that's what people do that are going to overcome their moment of Gethsemane. They pray more earnestly. They hit their knees, hits the floor, hits the carpet. And while he was going through this process, his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground like drops of blood. Mark chapter 14 describes it that he took Peter and James and John along him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He said, "Stay here and keep watch. Stay here and keep vigil. Keep the vigil of the night. Stay watch." And he says, look, John 16, the same passage, the same story. An hour is coming, and the hour has already come when you will be scattered, and each will go to his home, and you will leave me alone. You will abandon me, is the other word. The other version says, I will be abandoned by you, yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Isn't that awesome that even in your Gethsemane, even when you're struggling, even when you've been abandoned, rejected, hurt, betrayed, you are not alone. You are not alone. The Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is with you. That is so important that God is with you no matter where, no matter what you're going through, no matter where you are, and no matter what's been done to you and who did it to you, it doesn't matter. You are not alone. God is with you. The Father, my Father is with me, Jesus says. And then Jesus keeps saying, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. So in the middle of trial and turmoil and trouble, in the middle of your trial, turmoil, and your trouble, right in the midst, that you would have peace. I've told you these things so that the storm may be raging outside of you. But it need not be raging inside of you. Just because things are falling apart and there's issues, there's things, the marriage, the kids, the job, your finances are like really in trouble. You might have trouble all around you. But just as long as it's not inside of you, because Jesus says, I have shared with you, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. My peace I leave you, he says in John. That's why I would like to encourage you to read that John 13, 14, 15, and 16, and 17, five chapters. And right there in chapter 16, he says, my peace I leave you, my peace I give, not like the world gives. In John 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. And then just incredible thoughts that Jesus shares that are intimate, that he doesn't share in any other gospel. Five chapters of the most powerful, intimate, personal conversation that Christ can have with any believer. I have told you these things so that that in me you may have peace. See, in this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, you will have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome this world. That's what Jesus is saying and saying to every believer. I have overcome this world. One question before we get right to the heart of this message. What are some ways that you and I bring about a heavy, crushing, suffocating pressure on ourselves? I'm going to say this again. What are some ways that you and I, because I do believe that there is the pressure, the trial that God allows and that God permits, but there's also the trials, the Gethsemane that you and I provoke, that you and I create, that your folly, your foolishness, your anger, your pride, being precipitous or premature, you trying to show off, you're going to share, you're going to compete, you're going to compare, no one's going to push you. And so you get that posture and then you create this firestorm, this storm, this crushing. So I'd like for everyone to identify in one of those areas that, hey, I'm going through a trial, but I'd like you to differentiate. I'd like for you to compartmentalize within the contextual. I want you to compartmentalize. Yep, this was not like God. This is not the devil. This is not demons. This is not the enemy attacking me. This is me being dumb. Yeah. Yeah. This is me being foolish. This is me being arrogant. This was my pride. This didn't have to happen this way. I spoke out of turn, or I was not going to take that from that person. If you know what I mean, you know, all of a sudden, like, ooh, because it's all in all of us. You lost a job you shouldn't have lost. And now you might be looking for one, and you had a really good paying job, but you just couldn't take that lip from someone else that a better Christian would have just said, I will turn the other cheek in Jesus' name until I have no other cheek to turn. Okay, you're not with me. I right there, I got in the flesh just a little bit. Okay, that was just a little bit. That was my flesh. Orale, you know. Yeah. But my point is that all of us are capable of creating our own Gethsemane. And it's a test. It's a test. God is trying to help you grow, mister. Help you move further on, sister, than being all the time reactive. So if you can identify what is it that you've provoked, you've created, because it'll spare you from going through unnecessary Gethsemanes that were not even a part of God's plan for your life. You created that mess, and now you've got to find a way out of it. And just a quick little note, humility. It goes a long way. Owning it. Own the mess. Own the trouble. Own the mistake. Own it. Don't look for scapegoats. Don't look for pointing the tail on somebody else's donkey. Yeah. Thank you. Just you're the donkey. Yeah. Tú eres el burro. Is the Greek word burro. Yeah, there's a very awesome, like heavy Greek word named burro. Anyway, you guys make me lose my holiness, because I see some of you and you get me mad when I see you. Like, ooh, I get so mad right when I see you. So because I believe that if you're able to compartmentalize and you say, yep, then you can grow the minute you own it, the minute you take ownership and you take responsibility and then you fix it. And most of the times it's a phone call, it's a meeting with somebody and says, hey, I was wrong. You know, you humble yourself, because those that humble themselves, God honors, God exalts. Those that exalt themselves, those that think themselves better than other people, God will humble. And you don't want to be humbled by God. You want to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and let him exalt you and promote you in due time, the Bible says. Again, why did Jesus go through this? Why this crushing? Is because for the joy that was set before him. I want you to know that whatever God is going to go, you're going through, that there is something that God wants to extract from you. There's oil. There's precious oil. There is wine of joy. There's joy that's around the bend through the crushing, that your crushing, your brokenness will make other people happy if you go through the process. You will bring delight. You will bring sweetness. You will be a healing balm. Olive oil, wine, if you will. And so that's what Jesus saw. That's why he endured the cross. He endured the cross. He endured shame. And now God is, you know, he is seated at the right hand of God. I want to So I believe that the Lord would have you and me go through our own Gethsemane and embrace it. And not shun it, especially when it comes from God, when the things that are beyond. So Gethsemane is a place of prayer. It is also a place of intimate, a place of pressure. It is also a place of intimate prayer and communion. So Gethsemane is a place of intimate fellowship with God, your Father, of communion and prayer. Like when things are so heavy that literally they take you and bring you to your knees. Literally, the loss of job. Like some of us are not being able to engage in healthy relationships. You go from one relationship to the next, and after two or three, you need to come to the conclusion that it's not them, it's not they have a problem, it's I have a problem. There was a psychologist who did a study that one out of every four people struggle with mental health, one out of four. And so if you have three friends and they're all normal, then the one that's got an issue, okay, if you can't get that, then you're the one with the issue. Because it's easy to blame people, but how many relationships do you have to go through, mister or sister, until you realize, right? Until you realize that maybe it's me. Yeah, maybe it's my reaction. Maybe it's my pride. Maybe I'm still broken. Maybe it's the way I was raised and I've been conditioned to react this way. And you're fighting fights that you never allowed God to fight for you. Amen. You always have to get into the fray. You always have to have the last word in every argument. I mean, how many times do you have to win the argument? Don't win the argument, win the day. Win the moment by just keeping your peace. And that person, you know, if you give that person a piece of your mind, they're not going to get that much. Okay, sorry. See? Oh, that's terrible. Oh, you know, what are you going to give them? Disappointment, is that it? Is that all you got? Okay, like, oh, you guys have known, you guys, oh, I've made a mistake or two in my life. But not compared to some of your mistakes, people. So here it is. Here's the prayer. I believe that there's two prayers that are very, very powerful in Scripture. There's actually three, one in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 4. If you want to read a very powerful prayer, it's a prayer of Jabez. And it goes something like this, that Jabez, he was born through difficult moments. He was born and birthed in pain by his mom. Difficult birthing. And he named him Jabez. And he was more honorable than all his generation. And he prayed unto the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me. So God, bless me. And he says, God, enlarge my territory. Would you enlarge me? Would you increase my stature, my influence? That's what it is. It's a prayer for more interest. As a matter of fact, Jabez's prayer is a cry for help. It's a cry for change. Bless me, enlarge me, and then be with me. I don't want the blessing and I don't want the enlargement without your company, without your relationship. And then he says, and then protect me, keep me from harm, keep me from harming people. The second prayer that I think is the most second, that's the third most powerful prayer. The second most powerful prayer, I believe it's the Our Father prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's a prayer, by the way, of alignment, Our Father. It's a prayer of alignment. You want to align God's will with your will. You want to bring kingdom to your life. You want to bring priorities the way that God would have them to your walk with God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I exalt you. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me this day provisions. Give me this day strength. Give me this day wisdom. Give me this day my daily bread. And then help me forgive those that have offended me, trespassed, those that have sinned against me. Give me the same measure of forgiveness so that the measure that I use to forgive those that have trespassed against me, you will also forgive me and lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil moment. Deliver me from evil, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. The second most powerful prayer, I think that should be the daily prayer of almost every believer, is to commit to your memory, Our Father. But I believe in my heart that the prayer that I'm going to share with you right now in Mark chapter 14, it's the most powerful prayer, the most spiritual prayer, the most enlightened prayer, the most powerful prayer in Scripture that Jesus models. And it's the Our Father prayer, Our Father prayer. And it starts with this. It starts, Abba, Father. The word Abba means father in Greek. It is an expression, it is Aramaic, it is the language, the common language of the day. It's like you, if you were raised in a Spanish home, papa, or mama, or padre, apa. And that's what he uses. He uses the common language, like the intimate language of saying Abba. That's why Paul repeats it, by the way, and the other apostles, and they would pray, Abba, Father. It just really means Father, Father. It's twice the Father. You're twice my dad. You're what the gaps, the Father I didn't have, you're the Father. You're my heavenly Father. You're the real Father. You're my comforting Father. You're my Father that blesses, that keeps me, that protects me. You're my protecting Father. Abba, Father. In Spanish is Abba, Padre. Same Abba. Abba in every language, by the way. Abba in every language. No matter what the translation, it starts with the word Abba. And then whatever the language is that is being translated. Abba, Father. And then it says it's a prayer of belief, of faith. Everything is possible for you. So Jesus is in Gethsemane. He's being tortured. He's being pressed like an olive, like a grape, just crushed. He's being crushed by the weight of the moment, by the sins of the world. He's sweating drops of blood. And he cries out to God. He says, Abba, Father. And then he says, I know that there's nothing impossible for you. I know. Like almost tugging at the strings. Probably his most human moment, saying, hey, come on, Dad. There's got to be another plan. There's got to be another way to save the world. There's got to be another way to redeem the sinner, to heal the sick, There's got to be another way to kind of bring back humanity from the brink of destruction. No prophet could do it. No seer could do it in the Old Testament. No angel. It had to take a sacrifice of a perfect lamb without blemish, without wrinkle, perfect sacrifice brought once and for all to a cross. It says, Abba, Father. And here's this belief that I want you to have no matter what you're going through. Right at the end of the second service today, Pastor Max helped me pray for someone who I was preaching this message in the 9:30 service, the 8:15 service as well. And just came back, says, Pastor, when I talked about surrendering your will, not my will, but yours. She says, I just my cancer came back. She says, I don't know if I can take this anymore. All the chemos and all the process. And I came today because I had no more hope. I was just, and then this prayer, just this message, not my will, but your will. Like at the end of the day, it's not my way. It's not my way. It's your way. It's your will. And so, first I want you to believe that God can. Say it with me. God can. Say it with me. God is able to do anything at any time for anyone. How many say amen? God is able. Father, there's nothing. Here's the Son who's about to be crucified. And he understands that even that God is capable and able to do the impossible. That's why I believe it's the greatest prayer. It's because it's a three-pronged prayer. The first part is, you can do it. You are able. Nothing impossible for God. It's a prayer of faith in God's power. Romans 8:15 says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, for you to go back into fear, anxiety. But we have received the spirit of adoption where we cry, Abba, Father. That's why we say, oh, Heavenly Father. Oh, my good Father. Oh, my gracious Father. Papa, Papa, Padre Celestial, my Father who art in heaven. How many say amen? It's your calling card. Like, it's your calling card. I had a great dad. But my dad, even at his best, could never, ever compare to my Heavenly Father. Like, that's where you draw strength. That's where there's life change. Some of you have been asking God, there's something wrong in my nature. Pastor, I think I've gone to the deep end. I've gone to darkness. Listen to me, for somebody here. I feel like I've gone to a perverted state. My mind is not my own. My lifestyle, it's not what God wants. And I can't change. You can't. But your Father can. Your Heavenly Father can transform you as you surrender, as you're being crushed and you say, I instead of fighting this, I'm done fighting. I'm going to give in to my Heavenly Father's will. I'm going to allow God to work in my life, in my mind, in my spirit, in my attitude, in my mindset. And I'm going to ask God to make me a new vessel like clay that is brought to the potter's house. Jeremiah chapter 18, like the potter, the clay, the pot that is already broken and fissures and there's defective and it's brought to the potter's house where the great master potter can take you and redo you all over again from the inside out. And from the outside in, God can work on you and work on you and work on you and begin to crease out, begin to purify you and cleanse you, and your mind and your spirit and your soul and your identity can become more. He says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, come to me and let's reason together. Even if your sins are like crimson, even if your sins are black and stained, if you come and you come to me and we can reason together, your sins will become white as snow. White as snow. I will cleanse you and I will purify you and I will make you a brand new person. How many say amen? Luke 1:37, nothing is impossible for God. I want you to pray. When you pray, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Everything is possible for you. The Bible says in Romans 4:17 that Abraham, the father of our faith, believed in. What did he believe? In the God who can give life to the dead. He believed in the God who can take a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old womb, a 90-year-old woman with a dead womb, and he can make life out of death. He can bring, he who gives life to the dead, to the dead. And then I love it. And he who calls the things that are not as though they were. He who calls into being things that were not. He calls them into being by faith. So you can say with me, Abba, Father, nothing impossible for you. How many say amen?
Amen.
The second part of this most powerful prayer is take this cup from me. Take this cup. Take this burden. Release me from this pain, from this stain, from my past. Assuage and cleanse me from my heart and my mind. Watch, take away this cancer. It's what we were praying, Pastor Max and I, for a sister who's just like broken. Just broken. Says, Pastor, I can't do it again. I can't. And I said, let's pray for healing. That's your right. As a daughter of God, that's your right, is to pray for healing. Healing is the children's bread. Healing is your bread. That is your right. That is your covenant right to ask God within your salvation, within that covenant. You have a covenant to be healed, to be healed. For he was bruised for our transgressions, and we were his punishment. He was crushed for our healings, for the forgiveness of our sins. And I want to just share this again, that healing is the children's bread, without going to another message, but just it's the healing is the children's bread. And I just want to reiterate one more time that this gospel includes your healing as part of your covenant. The punishment of our peace was brought upon him, and by his wounds you are healed. Would you let me pray for somebody's healing right now? Somebody's healing right now. You're anxious. You're afraid that something's going to come back. You're going through a process and you need deliverance from fear, first and foremost, from anxiety. And then just the confidence that God can heal you this morning. For you online, I'm praying for you as well. In Jesus' name, I pray for healing in this house. In Jesus' name. And no matter how long you've been going through that diagnosis, no matter if it's endemic, somebody says, hey, you're born, this is genetics. In Jesus' name, nothing is too difficult for God. Genesis 18, nothing impossible for God. Luke 1:37, Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Mark 14, for you all things are possible. And because all things are possible, take this cup from me. This moment of brokenness, bitterness, it was the prayer that Jesus was saying, take this cup from me. It's my ask. It's my right to ask the Father. Like a daughter, like a son will come to the father or the mother and says, Dad. Most of the time they have me at Dad. Most of my kids, except my boy. But my girls, they have me pretty much at Dad. Dad. Okay, what? I'm already taking out the wallet. Dad, can we go? Oh, now I was going to get into it, but I'm going to. See, when you ask in alignment with God's word and God's will, it's yours. It's already yours. Watch. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you're going to find it. Start knocking for that job, and that door is going to be open for you. For everyone, everyone, say with me, everyone, who asks, receives. And everyone who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. If you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much your heavenly Father will give good things to those who ask. Amen. If you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children. Sometimes they don't even deserve it. They're spoiled and they're brats, and ooh, they get me so angry, but there I am saying, here you go. Or let's go, let's buy, let's go eat, etc., etc. If you, being selfish, ego, with turpitude, know how to give good gifts, how much more your heavenly Father will give you, not necessarily what you seek or what you knock, no, just start by asking, asking. How many say amen? Let's give the Lord a clap offering right now. Just, I'm almost done. So this is the confidence. Thank you, worship team. Help me. Help me. If you guys would have been here a while ago, this would have ended a whole lot smoother. Now I'm going to have to, like, crash this plane. Let me crash. So this is the confidence that we have in approaching God as a child or daughter of God, as a son of God, that if we ask anything, say with me, anything, according to his will, he will hear us. Like God's got you, especially when it's a good thing, especially when something that his word already says is yours. And you're just reminding the Father, you say that my bread is healing, and I thank you for the children's bread of being healed. Thank you for righteousness. Thank you for a good relationship. Thank you for wisdom. Thank you for wherewithal. Thank you for open doors. You say that if I knock, you open the doors. Thank you. The Bible says in Revelation that the door that God opens, no man can close. Father, thank you. The door that God closes, no man can open. There's some doors that God says, not for you, not now, not this way. The door that God opens, no man can close. And yet, not my will. This is the third part of what I consider the greatest prayer in Scripture. It calls for the most level of maturity, spirituality, trust. It's a trust prayer. And yet, Father, I'm asking you for this and I'm asking you for that. And Jesus is being crushed under the pressure of humanity's brokenness and sins. All of your sins and my sins were bearing down on the life and blood of Jesus Christ. And then he says, here it is. Here's the ultimate clause of the ultimate prayer, the ultimate spiritual prayer, mature prayer. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Right here. Not my will, but yours. The Bible says in Psalm 20 that some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, man's methods and might. But we trust in the name of the Lord, our God. Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How? As you trust him. As you trust him. That's your will, not mine. As you trust him, he will fill you with joy and with peace, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who love the Lord, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those who are called according to his purpose. Why does God say sometimes no? Why does God sometimes allow a Gethsemane, a process? It's because he's trying to get the best out of you. Whatever you've got, whatever you're best at, it has to be crushed. It has to be broken out of you. It can't be an haughtiness and pride and exaltation and, hey, I got it. You and I have nothing, mister or sister, until God extracts it from us, until God will get it out of us. And it's usually through pressure, like Abraham, the pressure of time, the pressure of waiting for Sarah, Linda and I. That was our Gethsemane a few years back. And you know what happened out of that? We became better people. My wife just started reading scripture, like went deeper with God on her own. It was nothing to do with me. All of a sudden scriptures were all over her window and in her mirror. There is like 21 scriptures, if I remember, or 18 scriptures that had about life and those stick-ons right there. Every verse she begins to over and over and over and repeat it and talk about life and that God created us to life and to be fertile and to multiply. So it began to evolve. I began to grow. I mean, it's very, very difficult to be humble when you're this good looking. And when you're like this sharp, I'm talking sharp. Uy, te cortas. Right? Just sharp, you get cut. Just by getting near me, oh, pastor, you cut me. That's how sharp you are. I know. And that's not easy. It's not easy. But God began to humble us. Without going into all the details, there's pride in all of us. And through this process, God began to humble us. Abraham, he tells God in chapter 15 of Genesis, he comes and he says, God, you've called me and you said you're going to give me children, but I got nothing to show for. I've got a servant, and is he going to inherit me? I'm getting old. He's 80, 85. God waits till he's 100. Tell me if that's not why. Because he had to be the father of faith first before he's the father of Isaac. Amen. So he had to become the father of faith before he could become the father of Isaac. Before he can become Isaac's father, he became your father and my father of faith. Amen. He believed against belief. He hoped against hope. When there was no hope, he still hoped, knowing that God would fulfill his promises, knowing that God would fulfill his promise, that he that promised was able, the Bible says, that he, knowing that he that promised was able. Sarah, 90 years, the womb is dead, he's dead, and he brings back to life the things that are dead. And he calls those things that are not as though they were. Why Gethsemane? Because without a Gethsemane, there is no Moses. 40 years in the palace, 40 years in the palace, and he thinks he's all big, he's all that. And then he runs like a fugitive, and now he spends 40 years in the desert. Tell me if that's not a Gethsemane. I mean, you've got the finest food, the finest education, and you go from there to a desert. Nada, nothing, nothing. And you end up being the caretaker of somebody else's sheep. That's what he became the pastor, the shepherd of his father-in-law Jethro's sheep. They're not even his. And 40 years after, all you see is dung and taking it back, 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 back. 40 years. No wonder he saw something. After 40 years, I would see something. Hey, there's a bush that's burning. Let me go see. I'm done. Gethsemane. 40 years. Tell me if that's not pressure. Tell me if that's not being broken. If God is not up to something. And we have a David anointed. You would think that the ascension would be natural, smooth ascension. Hey, I've been anointed. Seven other brothers just put aside. I'm anointed. The prophet said, I'm going to be a king. And instead of becoming king, he becomes a refugee. He becomes a renegade. He flees from the hand and the persecution of King Saul. He's in the mountains. He's in the wilderness. He's in the desert of Engandi, in the deserts of Engandi. And there, that's his crucible. In that desert, let me just see one thing. I wrote here something. In that desert, God is working in David's life in that desert. And in that desert of his Gethsemane, the Holy Spirit begins to work in his life, and he begins, the great singer of Israel begins with his harp, beginning to pen and create some of the greatest psalms that have blessed millions upon millions, if not billions of people through the ages. And right there in that desert, he begins to write. Not in the palace. He would never write any of this in the palace. As a matter of fact, after God made him king, there's very scant few songs he ever wrote. It's in your Gethsemane that God will bring out the best of you. In that crushing place, in that moment that you think you've lost it all, relationships, there's nothing less, your health, your job, and you think this is it. And there's David penning his first psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And he's penning, blessed is he that stands and not in the path of sinner. Blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of scornful. But blessed is the man who delights himself in the Lord, in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water that bring forth fruit, its fruit in its seasons, and whose leaf also never withers. And whatever he does, he shall prosper. He begins to pin in the desert of Engandi, in his Gethsemane, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He refreshes my spirit. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I may be walking through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He pins in the desert of Engandi, in his Gethsemane, Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid while he's running from King Saul? Whom shall I be afraid of? When the wicked came against me to eat my flesh, my enemies, my foes, they stumbled and fell. And even though an army would encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war may rise against me. I will be confident in the name of the Lord. I will be confident in my God. Not in me, I will be confident. I think one of the sweetest of all, Psalm 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, in the cave of Adullam, in the cave, he who dwells in the secret place of the Almighty God, he will dwell sheltered under the shadow of the Almighty. He will find refuge in the shadow of the Almighty. That's why you and I should thank God. Amen. For your Gethsemane. It's made to bring the best out of you and not to crush you, but to produce in you a refreshing new version of you. Would you bow your heads? Thank you so very much for joining us today on the Lifehouse Podcast. I pray and hope this message has encouraged, inspired, and challenged you to grow closer to God. If you would like to be a part of what God is doing here at Lifehouse, visit our website at lifehousechurch.com. That's lifehousechurch.com for more information, or consider subscribing and share it with one of your friends and family. Thank you again for being part of our journey, your journey, that will lead you to know God better, grow together, and go serve and make a difference. Thank you again. God bless you. See you next time.